This is John chapter 1, beginning with the verse 1 through 5, then verse 9 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Last week we began a four-part Advent series entitled The Dark Before the Dawn. We started at the very end of the Old Testament with a promise of God that was spoken through His prophet Malachi. It was about a dreadful day that was coming upon all the arrogant and all the evildoers of our dark world. Many of you are here for that. Maybe you heard that. It's this Day of the Lord, it's called. Capital D Day. Now, while the world, this is important, while the world celebrates the Christmas season with songs of love and good cheer, which we do, our world remains darkened by evil, injustice, anxiety, pain, and ultimately by the shadow of death. The sad truth is that happy holidays that we say doesn't do much to change this present darkness. But yet we saw last week that this darkness that our world is in is both our choice and a result of God's judgment. In our proud rebellion against God, having turned away from Him in the light of His face to worship idols, we have been cut off from the light of His truth, His grace, His joy, His very life. So our world is full of darkness because we have rejected God. And so what future lies in store? What could possibly lie in store for those who love darkness? If God is to be the righteous and just God that He is, what do people who love darkness rather than the light of God's truth and grace and life deserve? To remain in their darkness forever. And this is why the great day of the Lord will be a day of darkness for the wicked. But yet Malachi spoke in chapter 4, verse 2, of another day that was coming. He spoke of a day when the Sun of Righteousness would rise with healing in its wings. On that day, Malachi said, a light would begin to shine that would dispel our darkness. And friends, 400 years after Malachi said that, after Malachi spoke of a sun that would rise, a son was born. And this is the good news of great joy that we proclaim. Is it not? We've heard it already said this morning. To us, a Savior was born, who is Christ the Lord. His name is Jesus. Friends, Jesus was born to deliver us from sin's dark night and to bring us into, to redeem us, to bring us into the light of God's glorious day. God Himself enters our darkness to save us. And so this morning, I want to take some time to behold Jesus, the shining Son of God. He is the Son of Righteousness that we talked about last week. He is the light of the world. And as we look at the first few verses of John chapter 1, we're going to see this morning that Jesus is the one who shines the light of God's truth and grace into our darkness to give us life. Friends, it is only by believing in his name, in the name of Jesus, that his light can be our light, that his life can be our life. It's only when we look to Jesus, the shining light of God's truth, of God's grace, and of God's life, that we ourselves can be delivered from our darkness. So this morning, let's look at John 1 together. There's so much to go over in John. We're going to be brief through this, but I want us to see just some facets of who Jesus is today, beginning with Jesus is the light of God's truth. Jesus is the light of God's truth. Look with me at John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Unlike the other accounts of Jesus' birth, or Jesus' life that begin with his birth, like Mark, Luke, Matthew, that begin with his birth or his ministry, John takes us all the way back into eternity. He goes into eternity past before anything, the smallest molecule, the smallest photon of light, of matter, anything had ever come into existence. Our minds break when we talk like this. I love what Michael was saying earlier, 10,000 suns. We just stop. We can't. But all the way back, if your mind could go into eternity past, there you would see, before the universe came into existence, there was the Word. But who or what is the Word then, right? Isn't this the question? This chapter is one of the densest, most profound chapters in all of the Bible. Yet it's also simple enough that a child could read this and say, got it. It's beautiful like that. But who is the Word? What is the Word? Well, let's look what the text says. John explains that the Word was with God. That's a word of relationship. Like, you know, two lovers running together towards one another on the beach. It's that idea of being towards to one another, facing one another. John explains that the Word, whatever or whoever the Word is, was with God. This means that the Word was in the presence of God, enjoying personal fellowship with God. But John also says that the Word was God. This means that what God was, the Word was. It's literally what this means. What God was, the Word was. So what are we seeing here? That the Word, whatever, whoever this is a distinct person from God, yet who is also fully God himself. Look at verse 14. Who is the Word? Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You still might be wondering who this Word is that took on flesh. Look at verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through whom? Jesus Christ. Friends, listen, this is one of the clearest places in the Bible where we begin to see the incredible, mysterious, yet wonderful teaching of the Trinity. That our God, there is one God who is triune. There is one God who, listen, eternally exists as three persons. Father, Son, Spirit. This is what the Old Testament and the New proclaim to us loudly. We do not just make this up. This is what Scripture proclaims to us. Here, John is referring to the person who is God the Son, the one who came from the Father to take on flesh and dwell among us. Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, is the Word. The early church confessed this. Back, we're talking in the first 2, 3, 4 centuries of the church. The church got together and confessed this truth so that we would understand what this is. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Nicene Creed says. One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. Ready? God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This is why we call him the eternal Son of God. He was not born physically like a son is born, though in his incarnation he was. We're talking about eternity. He's eternally begotten. He's the eternal Son. Is your mind stretching? Yes, it's supposed to. But this is what the Word tells us. Look at verse 18. Why is he called the Word? Why not just call him Jesus? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God. Why not use that? Because John is saying something profound here. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John is saying that Jesus, who himself is the only God, the text says the one and only God, who is at the Father's side, because Father and Son are both God, the one who's with the Father, he has made him known. In other words, literally, he's declared him to us. He's the description of the Father. He is the truth. In one sense, you could say Jesus is literally the exposition of his Father. Jesus is the Word. Why? Because he reveals the Father to us. What do words do? They communicate, they tell, they speak, right? They impart a message, right? Jesus is the Word because he is the one who reveals God perfectly, fully. He is God's Word personified. We know that God is spirit. He is invisible. But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself said, whoever has seen the Son has seen the Father. He and the Father are one. The Bible declares that while God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or ever can see, that Jesus, when he came into the world, he came as the light, that we might see God shining in the darkness. Hebrews 1 puts it like this: long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, what has he done? He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made all things. He created the world through him. Isn't this not what John just said in chapter 1? Look at verse 3 of Hebrews. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And by the word of his power, the universe is upheld. God has not only spoken to us through his prophets, through his written word, but through a person. Jesus shows us who the one true God is, his heart, his mind, his glories. He is the truth of God, the capital T, truth personified of God. And the question I have to ask before we go any further is, why do we care? These are the kind of questions you should read. You should ask as you read. Why does this matter? Why does John call him the Word? What does that mean for me? Why do I need to understand what this means? Why do we need to know God and his truth? Jesus has made him known. So what? Why do I care? Because this is why. Without God's truth, without knowing who our God is, we would fail to know what our Creator demands of us. We are the creatures, are we not? How did you come into the world? Did you just kind of decide one day you wanted to do this? No, you were brought into the world by God, who gave you life and breath, who knit you together in your mother's womb. And how do you know what your Creator God demands of you? Can you look at a wall, a tree, and say, oh, I get it. I'm supposed to walk in holiness and love. You need God to reveal himself to you. Without the knowledge of God, you would never be able to worship and glorify him as you ought, to know what God demands and what he requires. And if we don't worship God as he's revealed himself, we're guilty of idolatry, of worshiping a God in our own image, and therefore, God's wrath is over us. You see the problem if we don't know God's truth? We don't know God's truth. We don't know what he demands of us. If we don't do what God has demanded of us, we come under his judgment. Think about this. God is the source of all truth. He's the one who made every single fact in the universe. Any law that scientists discover, any kind of principle or pattern that doctors, physicians discover, great. God is the one who made and established that fact. Because we've been made in God's image, guess what that means? We depend upon God to know what the truth is. We don't just get to make this up. God himself is the creator, the maker, the sustainer of all things. His truth is the truth. We need to know truth through God and God alone. And what is this great truth that we must know about God and how he's made us? He made us to know him, to enjoy him, to glorify him. We need to know that we were made to worship the Lord. And but what have each of us done? In light of this truth of who God is, our maker, our Lord, our creator, the one who made us, who gave us breath, we owe him our lives. What have we done? Each of us from Adam on down have exchanged what? The truth about God for a lie. And we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We have rejected his truth and sought to determine, ready? Our own truth. Y'all know the phrase, what's true for me? What's true for me? I don't care what's true for you. I care about what's true for me. And as a result of doing this, because we reject God's truth for our own version of the truth, our foolish hearts have been darkened by sin in the shadow of death. Without God's truth, we end up losing touch with reality itself. Friends, even truths as basic as gender and sexuality become a choice. Think about that. Something as basic, as biologically basic as gender has now become this whole field of study about this kind of fluid this and transition this and change and choice. Something as simple as yes, no, black, white, 10101, as basic as that has become this field of, hey, this person over here says it's true for them. I guess we should probably take. Without God's truth, and many of you know this, you have kids or not, it's everywhere. One of the most famous, if not the most famous Disney song now is this song sung by this Queen Elsa in a movie called Frozen. It's called Let It Go. And she sings, if you listen carefully, as fun as this movie is, as fun as the song is, if you listen carefully, she sings and millions of people are singing this along with her. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Hidden in verse 2 there, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Let it all go. We can live, do what you want, be yourself, do whatever you want. But friends, listen, without God's truth, we lose our only hope of peace, joy, and life. Without God's truth, even though all of this talk about our own truth makes us feel like we know what we really want for ourselves, newsflash, creatures don't know what they need for themselves. The Creator tells us what we need. The fish can say, I don't want to live in water. I want to live on land. You don't know what you need. I don't want to live in this glass bowl. I'm confined. I don't need this water to be held around me. Okay, flop out and see what happens. It's a very simple analogy, but it's powerful. And so, friends, if our dark world is to ever see the light of God's truth, if we need to see who God is and what he demands of us and what we are supposed to do in light of who our God is, we need God himself to dispel our darkness. Do we not? If we're blind, how can we do anything to see unless someone makes us be able to see? Amen. And there is one person who can do that. There is one person who is able to dispel our darkness of sin, of ignorance, of foolishness, of our deception, our pride. There's a big one. And reveal himself in a way that can bring us back into right relationship with him. The psalmist said this in the Old Testament, Psalm 43:3. We're going to look at a couple psalms today in light with this sermon. It's important to see. Psalm 43:3. Listen to what the psalmist says. Send out, speaking to the Lord, send out your light and your truth. Send them out. Why? Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Bring me back. God, give me light. Give me truth that I might know my way back. And friends, listen, when the word of God became flesh, the psalmist's prayers were answered in a way he could never have imagined. When Jesus Christ came into the world, listen, God did send out his light and his truth because he sent his son, the word of God, to make him known. The author of history, as we say, entered into what? His story. The author of history enters into his story in the person of Jesus. Why? That we might know him and be known by him. But friends, this brings us to the truth of God's grace. See now that Jesus is the light of God's grace. He's the light of God's truth, but if he is only the truth of God, we would see that we stand damned before the God of heaven and earth. But praise God, he's not only the truth, but he is the light of God's grace. Look at John 1:14 again. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, his beauty, his excellencies, his majesty. We've seen it. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So friends, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is unearned compassion. Grace can never be demanded. It can never be earned. It can be asked for, but it cannot be demanded. It cannot be earned. Now, in the Old Testament, God's grace was described. It's a beautiful picture. The grace of God was described as the shining of his face on his people. It's a beautiful picture. This is how God's grace was symbolized. It was made like an image of it. To experience God's grace was like experiencing his smiling approval. Picture the God, the creator of heaven and earth, looking on you with smiling approval. His full acceptance. It was to see God looking at you, embracing you with his loving presence. It was to experience his salvation, his protection, his peace, his joy. Y'all, many of you have heard this, whether in the church or not, the famous blessing in the Old Testament from number 6, the famous blessing that was declared over God's people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so, friends, listen to this. The psalmist not only prayed, God, send out your light, send out your truth, send us out the truth so we might see who you are. Listen to what the psalmist also prays in Psalm 57:3. Psalm 57:3. He's crying out, if you read the chapter, I cry out to you, O God Most High. In verse 3, he prays in faith. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. Ready? God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. One of the most famous phrases in the Old Testament, God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord God, a compassionate and merciful God, is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. Guess what, friends? In the New Testament, the equivalent phrase to steadfast love and faithfulness is grace and truth. Grace and truth. And who came into this world? Who was sent from the Father full of grace and truth, full of steadfast love and faithfulness? The Lord Jesus Christ. When the Word of God became flesh, the psalmist's prayers were answered again. God sent out his grace and truth by sending us his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16 and 17 of John 1. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, or grace in place of grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Friends, here we begin to learn why we need to see the light of God's grace, not just his truth. God graciously had already given his people the law. God had given his people the law, what he required of them, that they might know how to live before him. And in one sense, the law of God graciously given to his people at Mount Sinai, that was how God originally sent out his light and his truth. Right? We see this all throughout the Bible. Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The commandment enlightens the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. He says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What does Psalm 119, 105 say? One of our favorite passages. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament law is a light and truth. The law, it reveals to us God's character. In one sense, the law is a light. It shows us who God is, what he requires. But because of our sin, because of our sinful nature, because of our hard hearts, because of our thick necks, our stubborn ears, our hard hearts, what does the law do? It only reveals how sinful we are. When God gave his people the law, it was like this giant spotlight that says, look how badly you guys live before me in light of how you should live before me. That law is a law, it's of condemnation, of guilt. But what does John say? But while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. Grace in place of grace already given. But how? How is Jesus the light of God's grace? How? Friends, hear the good news this morning. God sent his son into the world to dispel our darkness when we didn't deserve it. We deserve to stay in our darkness. We deserve to be condemned in our darkness. But God sent his son in grace to dispel it. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 2. Titus 2:11. Paul saying, when the word became flesh, when Jesus came, what happened in Titus 2:11? You can see on the screen here. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Hear that this morning. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And even more beautiful than this, Paul is not just kind of throwing out words here. No, by the Holy Spirit, he is writing exactly what he needs to write. The word he uses for appeared is the word where we get the word epiphany from, right? We use the word epiphany to mean it's an appearing, a coming, right? Like a shining. Paul uses this word. You know why he uses this word? It's the one used in number 6. The Lord make his face shine on you. Same word. When Jesus came, God's face shone on the world, bringing salvation to all who would repent and believe. So don't miss this. Paul is saying that the grace of God has appeared. And he says that that means that God's face has shone on the world in Jesus Christ. Why? That all might be saved. That all might be brought into his presence to receive the smiling approval of God. Jesus, our great God and Savior, is the glory of God made flesh, full of grace and truth. He is how God's grace appeared. It's how God sent out his saving grace into the world. It was through the person of his Son, who is the light of God's grace. Jesus is not only the Word of God, the truth of God, he is the grace of God. How is he God's grace? Look with me at Titus 2:14. Paul tells us, because he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Did you hear what Paul said? Because he, Jesus, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, gave himself for us. Friends, this is the very heart of the Christian gospel that we profess and that we believe. The very heart of the gospel of grace is that God in Christ gave himself for us. Jesus laid down his life on the cross and rose again to bear the wrath of God for our sins. Can we just think about this phrase for a moment? I know it's Christmas and y'all want to sing a Christmas song or hold a candle. You need to hear the gospel this morning. Just think about that phrase. God gave himself for us. First, what do we see? We see that God in Christ gave. God gave. This means that our sovereign creator God, who would be just and holy and righteous to leave us in our darkness, condemn us, let us suffer and die in hell alone, freely chose to act on our behalf. You see it? God's grace is a voluntary gift. No one can compel God to do this. He does it of his own grace and mercy. Sinners deserve nothing except God's wrath. But salvation in Christ through faith is a free gift of God's grace. God gave us something. What did he give us? God gave himself. This shows that our God gave without restraint because he gave up his one and only son whom he loved. Many of us doubt that God will give us the things that we need. We look at our house, we look at our finances, we look at our health, we look at our marriage, we look at our kids, we look at our world and we say, God doesn't like to give good gifts because look at me. And the scripture would say, no, 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 no. Look to Christ. Because God gave himself. Amen, that the world might believe and be saved. Amen. His grace was a costly gift. It's a gift free to be received, but boy, did that gift cost the Father everything. Friends, God gave us the greatest gift he could give, not because of our great worth, but because of his great love. He gave us himself in Jesus Christ, who as man could bear our sin, who could take care of our guilt, and as God could pay it fully. He could satisfy the demands of God's wrath. Third, God gave himself for us. This reveals that God gave us himself. This shows us that God is full of infinite love and mercy. His grace is a substitutionary gift. Substitutionary gift. Jesus was born to dwell among us, to live with us, to suffer like us, to die for us. As truly man, he could die the death that humanity deserves for our sin. As truly man, get this, he not only can die for our sin, he lived the life before God of the law that we could never live. God gave us not just an angel or not just some random spirit. No, he gave us the God-man, Jesus, who could live for us. Because none of you, none of me, none of us have ever obeyed God's law to the full. And because of that, we deserve his judgment. Praise God that he sent his son to be obedient for us. And praise God that he sent his son to die for us. Our debt is paid and life is given in Christ because God gave himself for us. But finally, God gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. How can anyone be redeemed, bought back from lawlessness, the penalty of sin? This means that Jesus was born that we might, through him, die to the curse of the law. His grace is a propitiatory gift. It means it's a gift that satisfies God's wrath. It satisfies the demands of the law, so you don't have to fulfill them for your salvation. Galatians 4, 4 to 5 says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, which means he's fully man, born under the law, which means he had to obey the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might earn? No. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Friends, this is the good news we proclaim, that Jesus is the light of God's grace, shining in our dark world, that all might know the saving love of God. We do not deserve this salvation. And even right now, those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus, right now, sitting in this chair, sitting here, listening to this, amening this, that does not deserve a place in heaven. Even that cannot merit you God's grace. This is not what God does. He does not say, wow, one day, my wife will be here, and she'll be amening the sermon. Well, I better save her because look how great her amens are. Look at how faithful Bob Sensabaugh is in his Bible reading. Wow, I had better save Bob because, man, he's going to be a great guy. No, while Bob was God's enemy, while Bob was running from God, while Bob was crucifying the Son of God daily, Christ dies for him. And so none of this, even our righteousness now, even the faithfulness, even the law keeping that we are called to obey, the truth of God that we're supposed to listen to, even that now does not merit our salvation. It is only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life alone perfectly met the demands of the law. And his death perfectly paid the price for the sins of all who would believe in his name. We do not deserve this salvation. We could never earn salvation. We could never get ourselves out of this pit, this death that we are enslaved to. But Jesus shines the light of God's truth and grace into our darkness. As a result, we can know the third blessing here. Jesus is the shining light, not only of God's truth, not only of God's grace, but of God's life. Jesus is the light of God's life. Look at verses 2-5 of John 1. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, being fully God, Jesus has life in himself, just as God the Father has life in himself. Jesus is the light and the life of mankind. He is the fountain of life. He's the source of all life, the one through whom and for whom all things were made. But more than this, Jesus is the light of eternal life. He is the life. He's the shining light of God's life, a light that is broken into our world and our hearts to pierce the darkness of even death itself, to give us a saving knowledge of God and his grace. Look at verses 9-13 of John 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Friends, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Though Jesus' birth had been long foretold by prophets, though Jesus himself lived and preached with a divine authority, doing signs and miracles that confirmed he was who he said he was. Though Jesus himself even rose from the dead, 500 eyewitnesses see this. 500 eyewitnesses proclaim this gospel. The church explodes. We are here today because Jesus rose again. Because it was a real event that happened. And even though it was a real, credible, verifiable event that happened, people remained in darkness because of their sin. But friends, for those who did receive him as the shining light of God's truth, who heard the word and received it, for those who saw the light of God's grace and saw that they needed that grace, they were given the right to become part of God's own family, his people. How? Look at verse 13. Through the new birth. You see that word? Who were born? We kind of pass over that really quick. Born of God, that's nice. No, that means those of us who saw our need in the darkness and those on whom the light of God has shone, we have the right, we are given the ability, the right to be born anew, born again, made new creations in Christ. The God who calls light into darkness shines his light into our hearts. The God who calls things into existence that don't exist. The God who brings life to the dead gives life to us, opens our eyes that we might see and behold and become new in Christ. Those in Christ Jesus are new creations. Look with me at Psalm 36, the third psalm I wanted us to see today. The psalms are full of this language. Look at Psalm 36, 7-9. He says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Look at this imagery. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. Verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." And friends, where do we behold the steadfast love of God? The face of Jesus. Amen. Where do we find refuge from even death itself? The blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Friends, how do we come to enjoy God, to drink of living water, to receive his life? By coming to Christ, who alone can give us the water that will satisfy. He alone is the light and life of men. Friends, I want you to think about what this means really briefly. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of God's life? We're all breathing right now, aren't we? We have life. We're good. No, we're not talking about this kind of life. We're talking about real, true, eternal life. What does it mean that Jesus is the life of God, the life and light of men? You know what it means? First, it means no longer walking in the darkness. That image is just beautiful. You can kind of fill that image with a lot of what you're going through kind of thing. You know what I mean? No longer walk in darkness. No longer walk in confusion. No longer walk in anxiety. No longer walk in fear of death. No longer walk enslaved to sin. No longer walk in guilt and condemnation. No, it's to walk in the light. insecurity, guilt, fear, shame, pain, sorrow, worry, despair, gone. John 8:12 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. And instead of being slaves to sin, John 8:36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Hallelujah. The things you've done in your past, the guilt, the shame, the fear, the worry, none of that can enslave you when Christ Jesus is your light and your salvation. Second, it means having eternal life. John 17:3. And this is eternal life. What is it? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. But friends, we've seen this before. This is not everlasting life only. This is not like you get to drink from the Holy Grail and you live forever. We're not just talking about like immortality in our kind of version of it. No. When the Bible speaks of eternal life, it speaks of eternal communion with God. Yes. Eternal communion with God. It's experiencing unending fellowship with God, now and forever. Crazy. And how do we do that? Knowing Him, loving Him, obeying Him, enjoying Him. Which moves to the third one. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of life? It means that we can be filled with all-surpassing joy. Hallelujah. We need to hear this. Yes. As men and women born into this broken world, still suffering the effects of the fall, seeing the curse of sin in the world around us, dealing with what we deal with, we need God's all-surpassing joy. John 15:11, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy, the joy of knowing God fully, He who was with God in the beginning, right? My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Isn't that what we all want today? Is it whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you believe, whatever you've done, I don't care if you hate the Lord or not, you all want joy. Even people that hate themselves and hate the world and like to pretend they're tough and I don't care about anyone, you still want to be happy. You're not going to wake up at 3 a.m. and go take a cold shower and be like, oh, wow, I just love waking up in the middle of the night taking cold showers. This is No, we don't like that. We like sleeping in. We like nice warm showers. We like to eat nice food. We don't just eat garbage and say, I don't care. Food's food. I'll eat whatever. No, we like nice things, don't we? Don't we want to be enjoying life, whatever it is that we like to enjoy? But Jesus is telling us that His joy makes us full. It is the fullness of joy that He alone can give us. To know Jesus, to see the light of His life, means to know love, to know the peace, to know the joy of God that the things in this world can never provide you. Amen, it's to know God's all-sufficient grace. Listen, it's to know His strength when you're weak. It's to have His comfort in sorrow. Yes. It's to have His hope for tomorrow. Friends, Jesus is the one alone who shines the light of God's truth and grace into our darkness to give us life. He is the one who is the light of God's truth and grace. But how do we come to possess this life? This is all well and good. So far, this sounds like a nice Christmas sermon. Jesus is the light, light and life to all He brings. We're going to sing it in a second. How do we come to possess this life? Because not all do. How can Jesus become the light of God's truth and grace and life to us? How does His light dispel my darkness? How can His light dispel your darkness? Look at verse 10 of John 1. It's to know Him. Yes. Verse 11, it's to receive Him. Yes. Verse 12, it's to believe in His name. Friends, Jesus is God's word of truth that we must come to know by faith. He is God's gift of grace that must be received through faith. As John 20:31 says, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Jesus can shine the light of His truth and grace and life into your darkness if you would but receive Him. Receive Him for who He is. He's not an addition to your life. He's the Savior of your soul. He's the one that can handle your sin and guilt. He's not interested in giving you a new car and a new job if your heart is dead in sin. In fact, He's not even interested in that, period. He cares that you know the Lord and are known by him and come to have his joy in you. We must not only know who God is and what he has said and what he's done, we must believe these things to be true. Amen. Jesus is a nice guy. Cool, out of here. Where's my candy? Where's my cookie? No. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King, who died for sins and rose again as the Lord of all, to whom every single human being owes their allegiance. We must believe the word of God, to cling to his promises, acknowledge his claims, confess him as Lord and Savior. That's how you receive him. That's how you come to know him. That's how you believe in him. Friends, it's only when you look to Jesus, the Son of righteousness, when you believe in his name, that his light will be your light. It's only when you receive the gift of God's grace that his life will be your life. And the good news for us today is that today, right now, is the day of salvation. You don't have to wait any longer. His joy can be yours now. Your situation may not change in life. Your addiction may not go away overnight. Your struggles may not go away overnight. Your job may not change overnight. Your marriage may not get better overnight. But you can have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the joy of the risen Son of God, the joy of the one who is with God, and you can have him dwell in you. Yes. Father and Son making their home in you by the Spirit. Friends, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today, then receive the gift of his grace. It's as easy as confessing your need for the gift of grace, a gift you could never earn. Confess your sin. Confess your love for the darkness. Not that so-and-so loves the darkness. Not that that political party loves the darkness. Not that these guys over here, that's the... No, confess that you love darkness. Confess that you love idols, that you love the creature rather than the creator. And believe in your heart that Jesus is the one who is the Word of God made flesh, the one who is born to deliver us from our darkness and bring us into the light. He alone can save you. Church, for you this morning who do believe in the Lord, listen. Remember, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, that our only hope in this life, as we endure the darkness before the dawn of eternity, is found by beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. You never grow out of the gospel of grace. You never can be done with Jesus and move on to something else. You never move away from Jesus onto spiritual gifts. You never move away from Jesus onto miracles. You never move away from Jesus onto divine revelations and prophecies. You never move away from Jesus into sin and whatever else you feel like you want to do. No, the Christian life is beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's seeing and savoring Jesus in the gospel that we're conformed to his image. Listen, what do we pray every single Sunday here before we preach? We ask that what we have not, you would give us. That what we know not, you would teach us. That what we are not, you would make us. Friends, listen to me. Church, listen. Unbelievers that are here, listen. But church, listen. Because Jesus is the light of God's grace, he will give us what we have not. Because Jesus is the light of God's truth, he will teach us what we know not. And because Jesus is the light of God's life, he will make us what we are not. And one day we will behold him face to face and we'll be like him. Hallelujah. Friends, this Christmas, this year, this coming new year, this life, as we endure the darkness before the dawn, let us pray like Paul prays. Let's bring our needs. We have a lot of cares and concerns. Bring them before the throne. But let us pray big, bold, meaty, weighty, glorious prayers like Paul, who prays in Ephesians 1 that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may know, think of these words, that we may know in our darkness, in our suffering, in our sorrow, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Yes. That power is ours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, whether you don't know the Lord, whether you do know the Lord, the solution for all of us is simple. Behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the shining sun. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?